Well, it is a joy once again to be with you men and to be here this morning and in this setting, and a great privilege. And of course, I've been praying about what to bring this morning along the lines of missions or Sunday school lesson, and the Lord brought me to one of my favorite passages, one that the Lord used to greatly impact my own life, especially some years ago through a circumstance that we went through as a family. And so, like the first evening we were together, I'd like to share a testimony this morning and ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, a couple verses that you probably, most of you men, have memorized. And I can remember several years ago, many years ago now, more than 18 years ago to be exact and precise, I remember my pastor coming to me and saying that he was going to be out of town. He was going out for a meeting and asked if I would be willing to bring the midweek Bible study, bring the message for the midweek service at our church there in Chattanooga. And so I was excited because I was teaching the young adult Sunday school class in our church, and I had been teaching through the book of Philippians. And so each morning I would wake up and I would read through the book of Philippians, and then when I would have time, I would study the passage and then bring the Bible study on Sunday morning for my Sunday school class. And I was about through chapter 1, and so I had really studied in depth as a young man, and I was really ready to teach through those verses and so forth. And so when my pastor asked me to bring the message, I thought, well, I've got all these notes and all these studies from Philippians chapter 1, and I'd be happy to fill in on the midweek service. And so the next morning, as I was doing, I read through the book of Philippians, and I got to chapter 4, and you know how the Holy Spirit just directs your mind and heart, and I got to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and the Lord just kind of highlighted those verses. And I said, well, Lord, I've already got all of these notes prepared for chapter 1, and I'm ready to teach something from chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit kept pointing at these verses. And so the next morning I got up, the same thing. I read through the book of Philippians, and the Lord highlighted these verses. And I thought to myself, but Lord, everybody already knows those verses. They've got them memorized, and I was a young preacher, and I wanted to teach something new. Well, that's a dangerous thing to do, right? Something fresh and new that nobody's ever heard. My dad always said, if it's new, it's not true, right? And I hadn't quite learned that yet. And so anyway, I was kind of struggling with the Lord about that. Well, finally, after a few days, I said, all right, Lord, if this is what you want me to teach, I'll skip ahead in my studies and start getting into chapter 4, and I'll be ready for that midweek service. And so on that Wednesday, I had the privilege of teaching from these verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at those verses together, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray as we continue, men. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity to gather around your word, to fellowship with one another, to worship you as we've already done in song and in our prayers this morning. And we do pray, Father, that you will bless these moments as we look through these familiar verses. And as I share this testimony this morning, I am sure that there are those sitting here today who are also going through storms and trials and challenges. Maybe their faith is even being tested. Maybe they are just clinging to you and wondering what you are going to do and how you're going to bring them through the trials and the difficulties they're facing right now. Lord, I pray that this precious promise from your word here would be a great blessing and encouragement to each and every one of us. We ask in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Well, if I was to give a title to our Sunday school lesson this morning, it would be, Don't Worry, Pray. Don't worry, pray. And that's exactly what Jesus says here in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Literally, he's saying there, don't worry about anything. Now, if I was telling you that, you might be a little suspicious. Because some of you, I think I've got most of your names so far, but some of you, I don't even know your name. And you'd say, Brother Ben, you don't even know what I'm facing. How can you tell me not to worry about what I'm going through? Some of you may be thinking right now, well, thank the Lord, I'm not facing anything really deep or really heavy right now. But I can remember one pastor I had when I was a young boy, he used to say, everybody is either just coming out of a trial, is living in a trial right now, or about to enter a trial. And so I'm convinced that this promise is for every single one of us in this room this morning. God's word tells us today, don't worry, but pray. And by the way, as we're reminded about praise this morning, right, that's a command. This is also a command. Don't worry about anything. Somebody once said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere, right? You're just going back and forth, back and forth. That's kind of like worry. We sit there and we meditate on it, and it can actually cause us health problems. I've read that worry breaks down our resistance to disease. It can actually disease the nervous system, particularly that of the digestive organs and the heart, and it can cause sleeplessness and headaches. And probably all of us have experienced some of those side effects from worry in our own lives. And so again, I'm not here telling you today, don't worry. Let's remember, this is God's word commanding us this morning, don't worry. It's a command. This same phrase, be careful for nothing, is found five times in Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching there on that mountain, and five times in just a few verses there in Matthew chapter 6, he tells the people, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your stature, how tall you are. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about your raiment, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about tomorrow, the Lord Jesus says. Don't even worry about your life. Same command Jesus gave five times in the Sermon on the Mount and through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, he commands us here once again, don't worry about anything. Now, to be a little bit more firm, we see here that worry is a sin. If we're going to face a command and not respond properly to that command, that would be sin. And so I just want to remind us here in the introduction, don't worry, but pray. Now let me go back, as I said, 18 years ago and share the testimony that I wanted to share. That Wednesday, I did in fact prepare from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and I gave the message that evening, and everything was going fine and until Saturday morning, early in the morning, my wife went into labor. She went into labor with our firstborn, Andrew. I'd never experienced that before. And so like a good father, I got out my watch and I said, all right, let's take a walk. That's what you're supposed to do. You go into labor, take a walk. You're supposed to keep track of the contractions. And so I started doing that. And we walked around the block, and that was about as far as we got. Around the block one time, the contractions were coming at the appropriate rate according to what we had been told. And so we got in the car and we got our bag and we went off to the Women's East Pavilion there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and everything seemed to be going fine. We'd had a couple ultrasounds during the pregnancy. We knew we were having a boy, and like I said, everything seemed to be going as normal, even though I'd never experienced that before, so I didn't really know what normal was. But anyway, by the early afternoon, our son Andrew was delivered. And we didn't know it, but immediately the nurses and the midwife there knew that something was terribly wrong. They swooped Drew over to this table, and they hit this little clock above the table. They started working on him, running a little tube down his nose to try and suction him out and get him breathing. And I was watching the clock, and a minute and 2 minutes goes by, and 3 minutes, and I'm still not hearing him cry or breathe, and four, and another doctor comes in, and another nurse, and they're completely surrounding his little bed there, and now all I can see is the clock, and I see working and so forth. And finally, it was about 5 minutes, I heard this little soft cry, and Drew was taking his first breath, and And the nurse just kind of rushed him over and said, "Here's your son." And whoosh, they put him right back on the table or on the bed, and out the door he went. And it was at that point I knew something was seriously wrong. Again, I'd never experienced that before, but Drew was bleeding everywhere. He had blood coming out of his ears and nose and eyes. He was just bleeding everywhere, and I knew something was wrong. And so we were waiting for the doctor and waiting and waiting and wondering what's going on here, what kind of report, what are they going to tell us. And so the doctor finally came in, and just very briefly he said to us, he said, "Listen, your son is very sick. We don't know what's wrong with him. We're going to rush him down to the big hospital downtown, Erlanger Hospital there, and we will report to you as soon as we know what is going on." And that was about it. I remember going over to the window. We were in the second story of that women's delivery center there, and I remember looking out the window and watching the ambulance pull out of the parking lot, knowing my son was in there, but not knowing if I would ever see him alive again. You know what happened in that moment? God brought these verses back to my mind. You see, I thought I was preparing those verses for the church that Wednesday, but God was preparing my heart. That was the very week we were supposed to be appointed as missionaries to start deputation and begin our journey to Cameroon. And as I stood at that window and the Lord brought this promise and these verses to my mind, I got down on my knees by Becca's bed and we literally prayed through these verses. I want us to take a look at these verses again. We've already seen the command in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Well, as I thought about it, we wanted to worry in that moment. That was our natural tendency in that very moment. We decided we weren't going to worry. We were going to pray and bring our requests to the Lord as He instructed us here in this verse. And I want to just go through this verse and remind each and every one of us the trials that you're facing, the difficulties that you're facing, or if you don't feel like you're facing anything right now, the ones that are coming down the road at any day or any moment. The first thing He says, let your requests be made known unto God. How do we do that? He says, by prayer. In verse 6, by prayer. And this word prayer is not just, a prayer list where we bring our requests to God and we've done our prayer and we're finished. Now, I have a prayer list. I can't possibly remember everyone that I am burdened for and want to pray for. And so I've broken up different topics and family one day and government officials another day and different topics that I pray for throughout the week. But that's not what this word prayer is talking about exclusively. This word prayer also has the idea of worship and praise to God. He says, don't worry about anything, but come to me with your requests. And when you come, I want you to begin with praise and worship to me. Wow, that's powerful. You know, one thing I've learned, and I tell our people in Cameroon this quite frequently, is you can worry or you can worship, but you can't do both at the same time. You can worry or you can worship, but you can't worship while you're worrying about something, and you can't worry about something when your focus is on worshiping your Heavenly Father. It's impossible. You can choose one or the other. Now, I want you to do something with me, an illustration, and we got three brothers sitting here together, so you guys probably need to keep an eye on each other, all right? But I'll put your hand up like this and make a fist, all right? Hopefully you're not sitting next to any wise guys here, all right? But if you take your hand like this, like a fist, okay? And I want you to pretend that this is the problem, this is the trial that you're facing in life, okay? Now here comes the dangerous part. I want you to take your fist and put it right in front of your face like this, all right? And I want you to look at me with this hand right here. Can you see me very well? You can probably try and see me out of your peripheral vision, but if you look right at me with your hand in front of your face, you can't really see anything in front of you. All right, now take your hand and put it over here to the side. All right, we said this is a representation of our trial. Now, while you're looking at me and your hand's over here, okay, if I put my hand in front of my face, I can't see because this, everything is focused on this problem right here. You understand what I'm saying? This is all I can think about. This is all I can worry about. But if I take and I choose to put my focus on my Heavenly Father, my Good Shepherd, who said, don't worry about anything, bring your request to me and bring it with worship. Now, guess what? My problem hasn't changed in size at all. It's still there. It's still real. It's still as genuine as it was. But guess what? Now my focus is on someone else. You understand that? Listen, man, we can worry or we can worship, but we can't do both at the same time. And our Heavenly Father says to us here, bring your request to me with worship and adoration and praise to me. Turn, if you would, over to, don't lose your place here, but turn, if you would, in your Bible to the Old Testament, Psalm 3, the third psalm. I love this psalm so much. Now, you talk about problems. If you have a Bible with one of those little titles above each psalm, you'll probably have in your Bible there in Psalm 3, something like I have in my Bible. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, you talk about problems. Can you imagine running for your life because your own son is trying to kill you? David had some serious problems going on right here. I mean, can you imagine the burden that must have been on his heart every day? He gets the word, Absalom, your son, is coming to Jerusalem, and he's going to kill you, and he's going to take the throne. And David has a choice. Am I going to stand because God has given me the throne? I am the rightful king of the throne. Am I going to stand here in Jerusalem and fight and watch God's people die in a battle so that I can maintain the throne because my own son is trying to kill me? And you know the story. David said, no, I'm not going to stand and fight. I'm going to leave Jerusalem. I'm going to let God do my fighting for me. And he leaves. And he flees Jerusalem. He flees the throne, the rightful throne, because his own son is trying to kill him. Now look at the psalm. Psalm 3, it says, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Big problems. But I want you to notice, as David here meditates, he pauses, this word Selah, it's as if his focus completely changes. Yes, David has some big problems in his life, and if he chose to continue thinking and focusing on those problems, he would be one miserable, depressed man. But you know what? That's not what he chooses to do. The problem is real, but look at verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. This is absolutely amazing. His own son is trying to kill him. He's sleeping in a cave somewhere out in the wilderness. And the Bible says he gets a good night's sleep. The Bible says, in that last verse, he's actually counting his blessings. That is amazing to me. How is that possible? Because David chose not to worry. He chose to worship God. And that changed everything in his life. It changed his focus completely. What an incredible reminder. God says to us today, bring your request to me with worship and adoration. Secondly, we see back in our text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Pastor, remind me, when is this Sunday school supposed to end? 10:30, okay. Supplication. Now that word supplication is our second point here. And supplication is not a word that we use too terribly often today, all right? It's a big word, but it's a powerful word. And the word supplication means coming to God with our requests and in humility admitting they are too big for us. We cannot handle them. That's what supplication means. How many of you have had a child working on something or maybe trying to get a jar or something open and they can't do it and they're trying and trying and they're getting frustrated and you're just standing there waiting for them to ask, right? You know you can solve that problem just like this, but you're just watching, you're just waiting. You know what? So many times our Heavenly Father is like that. There we are, worrying, struggling, trying to lean on our own understanding, trying to solve our problem on our own, going here, rushing there, doing this, trying that. And our Heavenly Father is just saying, listen, bring it to me. Just admit you can't handle it. I know we're all men in here, and we're supposed to handle everything, right? But you know what? He's called our Heavenly Father for a reason, because we're His children. And He wants us to come to Him in supplication and say, Daddy, this is too big for me. I can't do this. I can't figure this out. I can't solve this. I've got to come to You and beg You to take this burden and You to take this trial and You to take this problem. I can't do it. That's supplication. He says, bring your request to Me with worship and supplication. And then that last one, and I'm going to be honest with you. That day when I was on my knees in that hospital room trying to pray through this verse, this was by far the hardest right here. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God, I don't understand what You're doing. I'm trying to serve You. I'm trying to go to the mission field. I'm trying to start deputation right here. We're thinking this, and we were planning that. God, we don't understand what You're doing. We don't understand why our son is so sick. But Lord, we want You to know that whatever You do have planned, we're going to choose to thank You. It's where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life, isn't it? This is where the world looks on and doesn't understand. I remember so vividly when Brother Charles was shot and killed and we couldn't even return to our home that night because the fighting was going on between the city of Bemenda and where our families were. And me and Stephanie and Charles Jr., we were provided a place by Doctors Without Borders to spend the night, and we each had our own rooms. And we sat there that night, and one of the National Brothers, Brother Valerie, a member of our church there in Bemenda, different ones were coming and giving their condolences, and he walked in and gave his sympathies, and then he just started praying. He didn't ask, he just started praying. And for the first few minutes of that prayer, all he did was thank the Lord. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was struggling with thanking the Lord in that moment. And a man that I led his father to Christ in the very intersection where Charles was killed was now so mature that he was being an example to me and thanking the Lord for the trial that we were all facing in that moment. I'll never forget that. God says to us today, I know, child, I know you're going through some struggles and some pain. I want you to bring your requests to Me. This is how I want you to bring them. With adoration and supplication and appreciation for what I'm doing, that I'm still on the throne. I've got a plan. And if you'll trust Me and leave it with Me, I'll take care of that burden. I'll carry that burden. What an incredible promise. Well, actually, we haven't even got to the promise yet. We're still in the instruction. Now, that day, going back to our testimony, when I sat there and began to thank the Lord for what He was doing in our family and our lives, and we certainly didn't understand it. It was probably just over 2 weeks before the doctors finally figured out what was wrong with Andrew. They had this theory and that theory and this idea and that idea, And finally, after 2 weeks, the doctor called us in. I remember it was a Wednesday, and she said to us, we've finally identified your son's problem. He was born with a rare genetic disorder. It's called neonatal hemochromatosis. It's a terribly long name, but NH for short. And she said, your son's liver is completely dead. It's cirrhosis. It's not doing anything, and that's why all of his other organs are shutting down, and why he's got all this bleeding. Your liver is what produces all of your clotting factors, and if you don't have a liver, just the smallest thing can cause all kinds of bleeding, and that's why he was bleeding so much. And so she said, listen, I called one of my friends, my classmates from when I was in medical school. He's a doctor down in Atlanta. He has the world record for transplanting the youngest baby in the world, a 7-day-old baby. Gave him a liver transplant. He was head of the team. And this baby was born with the same disease that your son has. And so we're going to send you down there. That's his only hope of survival, is to get a liver transplant. We're trying to think of all the ramifications of that. We're thankful that they finally identified it. We're thankful that even though there's no cure for the disease, no medication, at least there's a solution. And then, of course, you're thinking, but that's not something you can pray for, because obviously if your son gets a liver, then that means somebody else's baby died in a car accident or something like that. And so all these things are going around in your mind, and you're trying to remember how God tells us to bring our request to him. And we just followed the doctor's direction. We went down to Atlanta, and we were trusting the Lord. And the first week goes by, and the neurologist is in there looking at him, and the gastroenterologist, and all these other doctors are checking him, and so forth. And then finally, after another week or two, the doctor called us in, and who was supposed to be the head of the team, Dr. Romero, and he said, listen, we've had all the doctors who would be on the transplant team come in, but we're very sorry to have to tell you, your son is too sick to put on the transplant list. He's been bleeding since he was born. He's got grade 4 bleeds on his brain. His lungs are still bleeding. We're giving him transfusions every day just to keep him alive. But if we had a perfect match liver right now, we could not do the surgery, because as soon as we went to cut and open him up, he would just bleed to death on the table. We just can't do it. Well, we kind of knew what that meant, because they'd already told us in Chattanooga he had to have a liver transplant to live, and now we're in Atlanta and they're telling us they can't even put him on the list. And so we asked the doctor, what does that mean? I mean, practically, just be honest with us. And the doctor said, we'll send you back to Chattanooga with comfort care, and he'll probably live at the most 2 months. 2 months at the most. God said, don't worry, but pray. We asked everybody we knew to pray. Some of you sitting in this room, you remember very vividly praying for a baby Drew, week after week, month after month. We returned to Chattanooga just like they suggested, and the next day we went to see Drew in the hospital, and Drew had a different doctor, Dr. Bell. Dr. Bell was a unique man. He has a very powerful, booming voice, and usually when you go into the intensive care, everybody's really quiet, you know, and it's almost like a library in there. And we went in there, and Dr. Bell was in there, and he's like, hey, they made a mistake down there in Atlanta. I was doing an ultrasound of his head this morning to see how bad those bleeds were getting, and there aren't any bleeds on his brain. They made a big mistake down there. We need to get him back down to Atlanta. And of course, our emotions are going like this. We'd already resigned that, left Andrew in God's hands, and they told us he wouldn't live 2 months, and now this doctor's in this booming voice is telling us we need to get him back down to Atlanta and get him back on the train. I said, listen, Dr. Bell, listen, there are thousands of people around the world praying for our son. What if God's doing a miracle? Well, we can't just operate on miracles. We're doctors, and you know, and he, in his booming voice, said that that's not how they function at the hospital. But you know what happened that day? And the doctor told us that grade 4 bleeds on the brain typically take about a month, once they stop bleeding, to disappear from an ultrasound. And they were bleeding in Atlanta when we left, and when we got to Chattanooga the next day, they couldn't even see them on ultrasound. They were gone. From that day, it was very gradual, but every day we would go in, and there were ups and downs, you know, one step forward, two step backwards sometimes, but those levels that the liver are supposed to produce, they just started gradually creeping up. And those ones, like the hyperbilirubin that he had, they just started coming down gradually. 2 months in a day, from the day that doctor looked at us and said, your son may live up to 2 months at the most, Andrew came home from the hospital. He never had a liver transplant. God just decided to regenerate his liver right there in the hospital. And here we are 18 years later, and Andrew's still sitting right here, and God has a plan. You know what? We couldn't figure all that out when we were thanking God for what he was doing. We had no idea that God was going to do a miracle in his life. We had no idea that a gospel tract was going to be printed, and about a dozen people that we know of have trusted Christ as a direct result of that gospel tract in Cameroon and in the United States. But you know what God said all along? Bring your request to me. Don't worry, but bring your request to me. Now listen, I wish in my own flesh, and I'm admitting my immaturity here, all right? I wish in my own flesh that I could say to you, here's a little 3-point outline, and if you bring your request to God, boom, 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 God will take all the problems out of your life. But that's not what the verse says. Let's look at it again. Let's look at the promise of God. God is still on the throne. God can choose to do what he wants to do and when he wants to do it, and we can choose whether we're going to worry or worship and leave the decision up to him. Look at what it says again. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the promise. When the disciples were going through the storm, and even before they got in the boat, Jesus said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Let's get in the boat and go where? To the other side. That's what Jesus said. Now they got in the boat and the storm came. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping, right? He had already made the statement. He had already made the declaration, we are going to the other side. Well, the disciples chose to worry, right? I mean, for crying out loud, the wind was boisterous and the waves were coming into the ship, and they honestly thought, these rugged, experienced fishermen there in the boat honestly thought they were going down. This is it. All these years out on the Sea of Galilee, and we are going down this time. And they wake Jesus up. And Jesus said, I already told you. Now, I'm paraphrasing here. I'm filling in the gaps, right? He said, peace be still, and O ye of little faith. But somewhere along the line there, he had to have communicated to these guys, I said we're going to the other side. I promised. I said we're going to the other side. Why do you have so little faith? And of course, Jesus calmed the sea and did an incredible miracle. But his promise was, we're going to the other side. He didn't tell them about the storm. He said, we're going to the other side. Now listen, again, if you're going through a storm right now, or you're just coming out of one, or you're about to go into one, always remember God's promises. What is his promise here? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He never promised, if you just come with your request to me, I'll heal it. I'll solve it. I'll take it out of your life. And he doesn't promise that. He says, I will be with you and I will keep. And that word keep is a powerful word. It's a word guard, protect. I will keep, like a garrison of soldiers protecting something important. I will keep your heart and mind with peace through Christ Jesus. God's promise today is peace. God's promise today is his presence with us. It is a promise. It cannot be explained. Did you notice that? The world wishes they could understand the peace that God's children have when they go through trials and storms. I'm sure doctors wish they could bottle it up and sell it at the pharmacy. Oh, they would make not millions, they'd make billions or trillions. If you could sell peace in a bottle, can you imagine what the most wealthy would pay for that? But you know what? It's available to us for free. And all we need to do is come to our Heavenly Father and worship Him and humbly admit we can't solve the problem on our own and thank the Lord for what He's doing in our lives and what He's going to do through that trial. And He said, I will keep your heart and mind in perfect peace through Christ Jesus. What a powerful, powerful reminder. I want to close with an illustration. It's a true story, and I can remember reading it for the first time and laughing out loud when I read this story. And you're going to wonder why I was laughing when I start to tell it to you, but at the end you'll understand, all right? My dad is a house painter. I grew up painting, and so maybe I have an affinity or a little bit of appreciation for the story here. But this particular guy that I was reading about, he painted water towers for a living. He would travel around the country, or at least that quarter of the country where he lived, and he would paint water towers. That's what he did. He was a professional. These water towers, 400 or 500 feet up in the air, they would put some kind of crane or some kind of protective gear, safety harness coming down, and he'd put that on, and he would paint that water tower as far as he could reach either direction. Then he'd get back up on top on the water tower, move the crane around, come down, and paint the next section, and he would do that all the way around. Well, as he came to the end of the day, he was getting to the end of one section that he was painting, and unfortunately, he could not quite reach the very end to meet up with where he had started, and so rather than get all the way back up on top and take all that time to move that equipment around and go back down for that little section that he was painting, he decided, hey, I'm a professional. I know what I'm doing. I've never had a problem or a danger before. And so he disconnected. He unhooked his safety harness to reach out there as far as he could reach and paint that last little section. And that man, from almost 500 feet up in the air, slipped and fell from that water tower. Now, miraculously, he did not die. He hit the ground. I can't even imagine how many bones he had broken. He was completely conscious when the ambulance arrived and the paramedics arrived, and you can imagine how gingerly they must have been putting him on one of those backboards and neck braces and everything to put him up on that gurney or the wheels to get him down to the ambulance. And as they're holding him, and these two paramedics are gently carrying this man down, fully conscious, fully aware of what has happened, fully aware of all the pain and agony that he's going through, he looked up into the eyes of those paramedics. And as he was laying there, he looked up into their eyes, and he said, guys, be careful. Don't drop me. I just started laughing. I'm like, are you serious? This guy just fell from 500 feet in the air and survived. And now he's like 2 feet off the ground, and he's looking up into the faces of these guys, begging them not to drop him. I just laughed right out loud. I'm thinking, this is hilarious. And then I started thinking about my own life. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much. He came into this world and He died for us to save us from the bottomless pit of hell. What an incredible love. Every one of us in this room, we deserve hell forever and ever and ever. And God loves us so much, He saved us from that fall. He saved us from what we deserve. And then we go through life just 2 feet off the ground. A big trial, and it is. I'm not trying to minimize anything that anyone is going through right now. But you know what? Compared to what Jesus saved us from, it's not even 2 feet off the ground, is it? And then we look up at God and we say, God, look at this big problem I'm facing. I'm 2 feet off the ground here. God, please, don't drop me. Help me out here. Oh, how our Heavenly Father must shake His head, kind of like I did when I read that story. Look at this guy. He just fell 500 feet and lived, and now he's afraid about two. And how our Heavenly Father must just shake His head sometimes and say, child, just come to me with your request. I can handle it. I handled the debt of sin in your life, and I can handle this trial too. Just bring it to me. I want to give you peace. I want to guard and keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Just bring your request to me and leave it with me. I can handle it. Man, again, I don't know what you're facing today, and I don't know what trial you're going through, but I want you to remember Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. There's a reason we memorize those verses. There's a reason those verses are precious to us, because that is a powerful promise. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much that you always go through the trials with us. You're always in the boat with us. You didn't tell us what we would face in this life. You just said, I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to take you to the other side. Lord, as we go through the storms and the trials of this life, may we not jump ship. May we not turn around and quit. May we not look to the things of this world to ease our suffering and ease our anxieties. But Lord, may we always look to you. May we always worship you and leave our requests with you in humility and supplication, knowing and claiming the promise that as our Heavenly Father, you will guard and keep our hearts and minds in perfect peace through Christ Jesus. Oh God, I pray that this promise will be an encouragement to each and every one of us. We rejoice. We do worship you and thank you today for this promise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.